The following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Amen. 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 Hey, let's welcome Pastor Kyle Knight.
That was super weird. Thank you, Pastor Chris. That was excessive, but appreciate it. Good morning, church. Glad you all are here on this Labor Day weekend. Open up your Bibles if you've got them. Hopefully you do, to Romans chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the back. Just so you know, you can go ahead and grab one of those or open up a phone or a tablet, whatever you got. Romans chapter 1, on those black Bibles, it can be found on page 939. Go ahead and open those. Hey, but really quick, before we really dive into this, I want to do something a little bit different, okay? As you, if you are connected here at Fathom, you probably got a text message or an email at some point this week talking about a memory verse that we're going to be doing, at least this week. What we have decided to do, instead of not only hearing the word preached and learning about it, as well as studying it in D groups, all those sorts of things, writing in your journals, we also wanted to, for this series in Romans, kind of give us a little bit of a challenge, really each chapter. And so each chapter or so, we're going to have a memory verse that we want to challenge our whole entire church with, to be reading throughout the week and to be memorizing throughout the week. And so you probably got a text this week or in the email. This passage that we're talking about today has that memory verse in it. So what I would love for us to do, if you are able, to please stand, and we're going to read Romans chapter 1, verse 16 together. It's going to be up here on the screen as well. We are going to look at 16 and 17, but we just want to throw out a challenge to memorize verse 16 this week. So I'd love for all of us to read that together. This is Romans 1, verse 16. So read it with me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen. You guys can take a seat. Thank you for doing that. We challenge y'all to keep reading that this week. Memorize that, because that's a really important verse for us. But getting into what we're going to be talking about today, I want to tell you a little story. Years and years ago, there was a guy by the name of Fritz Kreisler. And Fritz Kreisler was a violinist. Anybody play the violin here? Yeah? No? Okay, awesome. Great. You won't get this story. I'm just kidding. You'll understand this story. But Fritz Kreisler was a violinist. Okay, he was an Austrian, very famous Austrian violinist. He traveled the world putting on concerts. He was renowned for his musical ability. And on one of his trips that he took, Fritz Kreisler came across this exquisite violin. He had never heard an instrument that sounded so beautiful, so incredible before. And so he thought, I've got to own this violin. I've got to get this violin. And so he asked the guy who owned this violin, how much did it cost? And the guy told him. And well, Fritz Kreisler said, you know, I'm traveling. I don't have that kind of money with me right now, but I will get it. I will get it and I will be back to buy that violin. And so Fritz went back home and he raised the money and he went back to the guy who owned this violin. And he asked about the violin again, but the man said, you know, unfortunately, I've sold it. I've sold it to a collector. And so Kreisler like tracked down the collector that he sold it to, that who had this violin that he wanted. And he asked him about the violin. But again, sadly, the collector said, well, I don't want to sell it because now this violin is like my prized possession. This is the piece in my collection that I've wanted forever. Well, as you can tell, this really irked Kreisler because he wasn't a collector, right? He was a musician who actually played violins, and the other guy was just collecting violins, not really doing anything with them. And so Kreisler said to him, okay, fine, if you don't want to sell it, would you give me the privilege of playing it just one more time before it's consigned to just silence and to sit collecting dust? And so the collector said, of course, go ahead and play it. And so Kreisler took this this violin, and he began to play it, and he began to play such a beautiful melody that the collector, when he heard it, was so moved emotionally that he said to Chrysler, "You know, I have no right to keep this to myself. It's yours. Take it into the world and let people hear it." And church, that's the gospel. It's a treasure, it's a privilege, it's a delight, and it should be shared with the entire world. And that brings me to our text that we're going to talk about today that was read over us, that's part of our memory verse. It's Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Just two verses today, okay? But these two verses are quite possibly the two most important verses in the book of Romans, okay? Because it takes us to the very theme of the whole entire book of Romans, which is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. And it's the very heart of biblical Christianity. And it's the heart of biblical Christianity because it tells people on earth how they can be right with God in heaven. Okay, the righteousness of God. That's what the book of Romans is about. But let's get into these verses. Get your Bibles. Follow along with me as I read both of them again over us. Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" And so I think the question for us today is, you know, Paul starts this out saying, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." I think our question today is, why was Paul not ashamed of the gospel? He felt the need to say this, so why is he not ashamed? You know, Paul went through a lot for the gospel message, okay? And yet he was still not ashamed of it. So why shouldn't we be ashamed as well? What is it about this message that should push us to never be ashamed to spread it to the world? And so I want to give us four reasons, okay, four reasons why I think Paul was not ashamed, but also why I think us today in 2025, why we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first reason I want to give is because the gospel is good news. The gospel is good news. It's good news. It's summed up in the word gospel, okay? We know that the word gospel means good news, okay? So why would anybody be ashamed of good news, right? Well, I want to give you a couple reasons why somebody might have been like Paul back in those days, might have been a little ashamed of this gospel. First, let's talk about Rome, okay? Rome would have been an awfully intimidating place to be, especially if you believed in this message, even 2,000 years ago. If you were traveling to Rome 2,000 years ago and you looked around, you probably could conclude that these people don't really need anything, right? They kind of had it all in Rome. Of all the places, Rome had it all the places on earth. And you see, in ancient times, Rome was far more than just another capital city. It was really the center, the hub of everything. It was the center of civilization, the center of influence. And the Roman Senate would make laws that affected the entire world. So it was kind of an intimidating place to be. But second, also, you might have been ashamed of the gospel back then because not everyone saw the gospel as being good news. Right? And in fact, some people heard the gospel and they thought, well, that sounds like really bad news, not good news. Like, why would they think that? Well, because the gospel was identified with a poor Jewish carpenter who had been crucified. And to them, that didn't really sound like good news. Right? First of all, the Romans didn't like the Jews. Okay, the Romans conquered Judea and they crucified the worst criminals, right? So why on earth would you put your faith into a Jew who was crucified? Like, that doesn't sound like good news. especially when Rome had its own scholars and philosophers and its own Roman religion. Like, why would you do something like that? Why would you believe in something like that? And really, we, like, church, we can apply that to our lives today. And I don't know if you've had problems sharing the gospel, if you are a Christian, to those around you who are of this world, right? Who maybe, like, some friends who don't know about Jesus. But if you have, you know that for the most part, it doesn't go over too well, right? Like from a modern standpoint, the gospel is to many ears unattractive and repulsive to the worldly mind. It's not good news for those of the world. And normally people like the good news, don't like the good news of the gospel because, for one, it exposes our sin. It tells people that they are sinful, right? It exposes that we are lost. Like, the gospel strikes a blow to people's ego because it tells us it's not about us, right? It's not about them. So it makes people of this world kind of react with anger and contempt, and they'll often attack you and say things against you. And so sometimes you and I might get embarrassed or might not want to say anything, might grow silent or even feel this shame. But the gospel can still transform a life. It's good news. So why be ashamed of good news? If you won the lottery, would you tell anybody? Right? Like, I'm guessing you would. Like, you might be a little selective. There might be that, like, second cousin on your stepmom's side or whatever that comes out of the woodwork, hears that you have some cash, comes to your front step, and he's a little kooky. Like, you don't have to be, like, you could be a little selective, but you would probably want to tell everybody that you won the lottery, right? Because usually winning the lottery is good news. You'd want to share it. A better example, if you had cancer and it went into remission, would you tell anybody? Like, heck yes, you would. Like, that's good news that you would want to share with everyone, with those around you, especially that you loved. And church, you and I have the best news in the history of the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, he starts this off by saying, I'm not ashamed because it's good news. It's the gospel. So the second reason why Paul was not ashamed and why we shouldn't be either is because the gospel is God's power. It's God's power. Verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Now again, why on earth would anybody be ashamed of power? Again, the Romans at that time, Romans loved power. They boasted of their power. They were a nation of power, of conquerors. They were famous for their power. They had the best trained army in the world. They had the best weapons in the world. Rome was so powerful that Caesar Augustus could order a census, okay? He could speak a few words to find out how many people were in his empire, and just by doing that, get entire populations of people to move, right? To go to their hometowns of origin. Just by, like, commanding with a few words. Get everybody in the empire to move around. Like, that's some serious power. And when Roman emperors were agitated, like, everyone would get a little nervous, right? Because if the king's mad, it's like, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? Right? So if Caesar ain't happy, ain't nobody's happy, right? So people got nervous when the emperor was agitated or angry or just anything was off. That's power. But with all the power that Rome had, they were powerless to change a single life from the inside. All of the Roman power could not morally fix a person. It couldn't change a life because though Rome was outwardly powerful, militarily strong. They were morally weak. And this is well known and well documented. Even a couple of Roman writers and philosophers knew about this, and so they wrote it down, one of them being Seneca, who wrote this. He wrote, "Rome is a cesspool of iniquity." And another Roman philosopher, Juvenal, wrote, it's a filthy sewer into which the dregs of the empire flood." And so they knew that. But now, here's Paul the Apostle, who says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's good news, but it's also God's power." And he's saying, I've seen the gospel powerfully work in places like Corinth and Ephesus and Thessalonica and Philippi. Like, imagine what would happen if we could let the gospel loose in Rome. Like, imagine it, the center of the world. Imagine what would happen if we got the gospel in here. Now, when he writes, when Paul writes, "It is the power of God for salvation," I want us all to notice what he says and how he writes that. He doesn't mean that the gospel just has power, okay? Or even that the gospel is a source of power, but rather it is power itself. It itself is power. Salvation needs power. It demands power. Like, putting our sin to death demands power. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, what Jesus came to do with his life, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, is power itself. Franklin Graham, you guys probably know Franklin Graham, son of world-renowned evangelist Billy Graham, of course, but international evangelist and pastor in his own right. He once said this about the gospel. He said, "I don't understand how it works. I share these facts of the gospel, but I cannot tell you how it works, but I do know it works. I do know that there's Holy Spirit-filled power when you just share the gospel message. And it's the power of God to salvation." Think about it this way. The gospel is powerful enough to accomplish God's purpose in a fallen world polluted by sin. Like, that's power. And that's God's power, not ours. Right? We don't have the power to defeat our sin, and we don't have the power to defeat others' sin. So hopefully that takes some pressure off you if you are a little ashamed, or if you're trying to share the gospel with others, that yeah, you are not changing lives here, that God is doing that through you and through your testimony of the gospel. But make no mistake, it's his power, not ours. The gospel's powerful enough to change Paul, right? Like we saw this early on when we first started Romans, talking about who Paul was, right? And who he was, an antagonist against the gospel. Okay, he was Saul of Tarsus, remember that? A sworn enemy of the early Christian church who wanted to arrest people who called on the name of Jesus, right? And it radically changed Paul into an apostle. Okay, so not just a believer, right? But a messenger of the one thing he was trying to silence, the gospel, to thousands and thousands of others. It was powerful enough to save 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and then thousands afterwards. Powerful enough to convert thousands of people in our own country in the first Great Awakening, and the second Great Awakening, and the third Great Awakening. And get this, it's powerful enough that 2.2, to convert 2.2 million people under the preaching of one man named Billy Graham. 2.2 million people made decisions to follow Jesus because one person preached the gospel. The gospel is powerful enough to convert scholars like Augustine, Martin Luther, C.S. Lewis. And the list goes on and on. And listen, the gospel is powerful enough to turn even the worst of the worst, even murderers in prison, into living testimonies that no one is beyond the reach and the power of the grace of God. And we've seen that before. And I know, like, the world hates this one, right? And sometimes we don't really know what to do with this one, but we see bad, bad people who have made bad, bad decisions encounter a good, good God through the gospel of Jesus. And by that gospel, they are transformed from the inside out. Like, they're in prison confessing and repenting and submitting. Like, that's power. And again, I don't understand that sometimes, and the world doesn't get that one. That's a hard one to fully grasp, but that's the power of the gospel. That's what it can do. So Paul says, like, look, I'm going to Rome, and I'm not ashamed of this gospel because it's good news and it's God's power. And the third reason why he was not ashamed, or why we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel too, is because it is given freely. It's given freely. Notice it says this, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, I want to unravel that a little bit and talk a little bit about this, because he uses this phrase quite a bit in the book of Romans, okay, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And when he uses that phrase, Jew first and also to the Greek, it could be also seen as Gentile, okay? Greek can be interchanged with Gentile. He's speaking chronologically here, okay? Chronologically, that is, the gospel was promised through the Jewish prophets in the Jewish scriptures to a Jewish nation with a Jewish context predicting a Jewish Messiah, okay? But it's for the entire world. It's to the Jew first chronologically, and then it's also for the non-Jew. Now, when Paul uses this phrase, it's because, did you know that back then the Jews divided the entire world into just two groups? Okay? There were Jews and then everybody else. Okay? Two groups. Jews, everybody else, or Gentiles. Okay? You're either Jew or Gentile. And in fact, very strict Jews back then, they used to hate everybody else in that other category who were not Jews. That's us Gentiles, right? That even some of the rabbi would even say the reason God created Gentiles was for kindling in the fires of hell, right? To make hell hotter. Yikes, okay? So Paul's saying, yes, this message is for the Jews, but it's also for the Greeks or the entire rest of the world. Both groups, no one is excluded. And so he's talking chronologically here. So what Paul is saying by using this terminology is simply that the gospel is a non-discriminatory gospel, that it's given freely. It's good for the Greeks. It's good for the Jews. It's good for one group. It's good for everybody else. It's good for the high class. It's good for the low class. It's good for the wise. It's good for the unwise. It's good if you're down and out. It's good if you're up and out, because either way you're out, right? And either way, you are the one the gospel is for. And honestly, church, if life feels good right now, the gospel is a reminder to you where every good gift comes from. And if life doesn't feel good right now, if it just feels unbearable, the gospel is a reminder to you that there's a God who steps into your mess with grace and hope and power to change everything. And the beauty of the gospel is that it works on the mountaintops and in the valleys. It's for the one who feels like they have it all, and for the ones who feel like they've just lost it all. Because in Christ, we are all in need of the same Savior. It's good for everyone. It's freely given to everyone. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel because it's good news. It's God's power. It's given freely to everyone. And then fourth, He's not ashamed of the gospel because it gets us right. It gets us right. This is so important. The only thing that gets a person on earth right with the God in heaven is the gospel. Notice it says this in verse 17. It says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed for faith, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous or the just shall live by faith. Now again, this is like the theme of the book of Romans, okay? The righteousness of God. And 60 times in the book of Romans, we hear that word show up, okay? 60 times, it's either the word righteous or righteousness or just or justified, okay? It's the same root word, right? It's how to be right with God. How to get right with God in this fallen world. Now get this. This is the very phrase that an Augustinian monk once wrestled with by the name of Martin Luther. Okay, and Martin Luther, in reading through the book of Romans, he was reading through chapter one, he's studying it just like we have been studying it, and he comes to these two verses. Okay, these two verses that we're looking at today. And these are the very verses that he started wrestling with and struggling with. And this is the text that changed his entire life and ultimately changed the church as we know it. So Martin Luther, as I mentioned, he was an Augustinian monk in the Augustinian order at age 21. And when he was reading this, okay, he thought that the phrase righteousness of God was describing God's personal righteous character. Okay, personal, and that could be some of us too, because I remember the first time I read this, I thought the same thing, like this is God being righteous. He thought it was describing the righteousness of God being the perfect character that God had. And what he didn't know and what he later came to learn and understand and believe was that it actually meant the righteousness that God gives to people. So he was thinking, okay, so the righteousness of God, right? The righteousness of God. God is holy and perfect and righteous, and I can never attain to that. There's no shot I can even get close to that. And you see, Martin Luther, who was known to struggle with a deep sense of despair or guilt or even what we might call depression today, that was Martin Luther. And he was guilty and depressed over his own sin, right? And so he was at an impasse here. Here's the impasse that Martin Luther came to as a young man. He knew that sin, in order to be forgiven, must first be confessed, okay? But before it can be confessed, you have to remember it. Okay, so Martin Luther struggled every day to remember every single sin he ever committed that day, so he could then confess it and be forgiven by it, okay? And so here was his struggle. He thought, like, even if I can remember and confess all the sins that I commit today, tomorrow's a new day. Tomorrow's just another day that I have to do this again. And I've got to start that process all over again. This is how Martin Luther thought. And so Luther became so burdened by this struggle, he would go to confession every day, sometimes for 6 hours every day. 6 hours every day, trying to remember every little guilty thing or thought that he had. And finally, his confessor, you know, the priest that he would come to confess to, came to Martin Luther and was like, "Dude, look, Marty, this is a little ridiculous, okay? It's a little, like, you're spending hours a day of your time and my time, okay, confessing all these sins. Like, at least go out and commit some real sins, right? Like, do something.
Do something serious, because all these little things that you're trying to remember, these almost unserious things, like it's getting ridiculous every single day. But that was his struggle. That's what he struggled with. And years went by. Years went by, Luther continued to come back to these two verses. And because he thought and believed that the righteousness of God stood for this perfect standard that there was no way he was going to be able to reach, he began to not love God. He began to hate God. Turned into this almost impossible task. There's nothing that he could do. He just wanted to give up. Until he noticed a couple things of these two verses. He noticed the phrase, "everyone who believes," in verse 16. That caught his attention. And then verse 17, it says, yes, it says the righteousness of God, but it also says from faith for faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Three times that word faith appears. So believe and then faith. And it dawned on him. After hours of studying this, he thought, oh, the righteousness of God is not referring to God's own righteousness that he has, but the righteousness that he gives to others who believe. That if you believe, he gives you a status of being right with God. And this is what he wrote in his own words. I'm going to put it up here on the screen. I think it'll be up there. It's a longer quote, so just listen to this. This is what he said. I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the righteousness of God. Because I took it to mean the righteousness whereby God is righteous and deals righteously in punishing the unrighteous. Night and day, I pondered this until I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby, through grace and sheer mercy, he justifies us by faith. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through the open doors into paradise. You see, Martin Luther realized, what he realizes is that God declares people to be righteous and gives righteousness to them as a free gift. Justification by faith. So the issue no longer is whether I can meet God's requirements. The issue is that God is meeting all of those requirements for me in Christ. And that sparked the Reformation. So we cannot be right with God by producing a righteousness, but by receiving the gift he gives of righteousness. And on the cross is where all that happened. On the cross, Jesus got what we deserved so that we can get what Jesus deserves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes this, and you've probably heard this if you've been in church for more than a minute. He writes this, 2 Corinthians verse chapter 5, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And later on in Romans chapter 3, I know I'm skipping ahead, spoiler alert, the theme of Romans, he says this again, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that's why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. Like, why be ashamed of something that makes wrong people right with God? We're not right with God naturally. That's called the doctrine of original sin. We are not right with God. Something has to happen. So like Romans 3 said, there's none righteous, no, not 1. So the only hope is the gospel, freely given to all. So God makes us right. And hear me, church, you don't make yourself right and then go to God. Right? You can't. So stop trying. God doesn't ask people to behave in order to be saved. He just asks people to believe in order to be saved. And once you believe, that belief will change your behavior. We like to say this in church circles a lot, but it's true that God loves you just the way you are. But, okay, there's a but in there, right? He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. He takes you just as you are, and you come as you are, but then when you come to him, the changes occur. He makes you right with God. You're never the same once you come to Jesus. But you are saved by faith through God's grace. And so, why would we ever be ashamed of the gospel? Why would we ever be embarrassed because of the gospel? Why would we ever be ashamed to share with people good news? In fact, the best news ever, right? Why would we not want to share good news? Why would we ever want to be ashamed of God's power? The power he has to radically transform the life of even the worst of the worst. Why would we ever be ashamed to tell people that the gospel of grace and mercy and love and forgiveness is an absolutely free gift for everyone? And why would we ever be ashamed to tell people that no matter where they are in life, no matter the condition they are in, no matter how hard they are trying and struggling and wrestling, Jesus made a way for them to be right with God. That's the gospel. And just like that violin collector said to Fritz Kreisler, the great violinist, I have no right to keep this to myself. It's yours. Take it into the world and let people hear it. Let's do that today, church. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for your work that you did on the cross. God, the work that you accomplished yourself in making us free, in giving us this free gift, God, that we don't have to work towards because we would never attain it. God, thank you for your life, your death, and your resurrection, and this story, this reality of good news that we have as Christians. And God, I just pray that we are not ashamed, just like Paul was, and not ashamed to share this good news with the entire world. God, I know that this world is difficult, and it's difficult for those who believe in you, Jesus. And I know there's barriers and there's obstacles, and we're fighting with that each and every day with those around us who we love that maybe don't love you. And Jesus, I just pray for all of us who have put our faith and our lives in you, God, that we will know what we have in this message of your goodness, of your gospel. God, that we would know and believe in this good news, that it is your power, a power to change lives from the inside out. God, we can't do that. Nothing else in this world can do that but you, Jesus. And God, I pray that we believe and we put our faith in, God, this gospel that is good news, that's your power, God, and we believe that it's given to everyone. And God, so I just pray that we go out, God, that you give us boldness to tell everyone, no exceptions, and tell them that it is a free gift for them, no matter what they've done, no matter where they're at, God. And God, I just thank you, Jesus, the truth in that your gospel, what you did on the cross and how you rose from the grave, makes us right with our Heavenly Father. God, I pray that we believe that today. I pray that we can tell our friends about that, our family about that. God, that even the worst of the worst, even how we are just sinful people, and we need to be right with our God in heaven, and that we can't do that, that you have made a way. You've made us right with God, and we thank you for that, and we praise you for that. And so, Jesus, I just pray that that we can take these few verses, God. We can learn from Paul and what Paul did. And God, I know Paul went through a lot that we really won't even see here. But God, I know that sometimes we are just ashamed or embarrassed, or we go silent in sharing your good news of how you love us and how you died for us. Jesus, I pray that you give us boldness. God, that you help us tell people about you and what a relationship with you looks like. We thank you for this text. We thank you for the study in the book of Romans. We just pray that you just continue to speak through each and every one of us, each and every week, God. Reach into our hearts. Let us hear what you need us to hear, Jesus. We thank you and we praise you for your good news. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.